wonder how many of you here this morning get excited as you see the postman walking around the road. Anyone prepared to admit it? Well, one person isn't telling the truth anyway. I know Viv gets excited when she sees the... Nobody else?
If I've ordered a book from Amazon, I am excited.
You get excited. So if you know what's coming, you get excited. No, because there are all sorts of different things. There are things like that which you know are just adverts, which you sort of look at and you say, well, you don't really want. Then there's the brown envelopes, which really don't say anything, and you just wonder, there's not much excitement in those, is there? And then there's this sort of brown or white envelopes, which tell you who it is on the outside, and you know what's in it, but you're not particularly excited about it. That's my car insurance, which is due in about 3 weeks, and which has gone up by £75. So, what about the handwritten ones? We don't get many handwritten ones these days, do we? They're a bit more exciting, aren't they? And particularly if they've got a first-class stamp on. You tend to think, well, pardon? Stamps are going up, aren't they, by a penny. I read that yesterday. you get more excited about the first class than the second class, don't you? Who's written to me? And you perhaps look at the writing and wonder whether you can spot it. And also, what have they written to you about? What's in it? What does it actually say? And I wonder this morning if you can think of the Philippian church receiving this letter from Paul. They knew it was from Paul. They didn't have to think who it was from, because Epaphroditus had actually brought the letter back to them. He'd been to Paul. Paul was in prison in Rome. Epaphroditus had been from Philippi to Rome with a gift for Paul, and Paul was sending him back to the church with this letter. So what will it say? What will the letter say, the people must have been thinking? What will he say to us? First thing, they obviously knew it was going to be a thank you letter. Paul was going to thank them for their gifts. But what else was it going to be? And I think if you look through the letter to the Philippians, you can have a little bit of a guess as to the sort of things they could have been expecting Paul to say. For instance, first chapter, if you have your Bibles open at Philippians, it would be helpful. For instance, chapter 1 and verse 15, where he says, it's true that some preach Christ out of envy or rivalry, but others out of goodwill. Now, we don't really know whether Paul was referring those to Christians in Rome or to people in Philippi, but probably referred to both. Further down in chapter 1 and verse 27 into 28. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Which tends to indicate that they weren't previously, that there were some problems within the church, which if you look at the passage which John Martin preached to us a couple of weeks ago, verses 1 to 4 in verse 2, if you've got any encouragement for being united in Christ, any comfort from his fellowship, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit. So there was something wrong in the Philippian church, wasn't there? Chapter 3 and verse 2. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. They were probably outside the church, but they're an influence on the church. And then chapter 4 and verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Two women in the church who obviously didn't agree with each other and needed to sort things out. We've had four sermons already in Philippians. The introduction, chapter 1, a good start has been made. Second part of chapter 1, struggles along the road. And then a fortnight ago, John Martin spoke to us about Jesus, the ultimate guide, from the first part of chapter 2. And the title this morning is Applying the Lessons. And so Brian's going to read to us from chapter 2, verses 12 to the end of the chapter. Thank you, Brian.
Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, but not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it is necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help that you could not give me. Amen.
Let's pray in the words of the song that we sang. Speak, O Lord, as we come to you, as we feed on the truth of your holy word. Amen. The series title, we sang earlier on, the memory verse for the year. And the series title for this series of sermons on Philippians is Walking as Jesus Did, taken from the passage in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 6, which we mentioned in the memory verse. But if you look at the first couple of chapters of Philippians, it could easily have been called Conduct Yourselves in a Manner Worthy of the Gospel, verse 27, which really summarizes what we ought to be as Christians. Or again in verse 2, chapter 2 and verse 5, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And again, when we take a book like this, we spread it over 6 or 7 weeks. And we sometimes forget that when it was first taken, the Philippians would have grasped it, read it, and read it in one go. They wouldn't have been splitting it up. Also forget that somebody very helpfully, between this letter being written and us having our Bibles, has put chapter numbers and verse numbers in. They weren't there in the first instance. So it was just one long letter, like you would have received a letter, perhaps split into paragraphs with subjects in paragraphs. And in fact, chapter 1, verse 27 to chapter 2, verse 18 was probably one long paragraph. And so when, at the beginning of the reading which Brian read to us, it says, therefore, and whenever we see therefore, we look back and wonder why it's there. And it's actually saying, in view of all that I've said before, this is my urge to you, my exhortation to you. And in fact, it says two things. Paul is saying, in view of all that's gone before, and this starts at verse 27 of chapter 1, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Therefore, he says, and he says two things to them. First one is, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's in verse 12. And then in verse 15, he says, shine like stars in the universe in a crooked and perverse generation. So the first thing is, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Chapter 14. Note the importance of small words. I hope you do that when you're reading scripture. The small words are the important ones sometimes, not always the big ones. And notice that it says, work out your salvation and not work for your salvation. We don't work for our salvation. We know that, don't we? Or I hope we all know it. Whatever we do, we can't earn our salvation. We've looked many times, I would think, at Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 8 and 9. Where it says we're saved by grace through faith, and this is not of ourselves. It's a gift of God so that no one can boast. Our gift is, our salvation is a free gift from God. When through faith we believe in him and put our trust in him. Salvation means being saved, being rescued, being set free, whatever you think of in terms of that, a newness, being set free from the past and going forward to a new life. And in fact, as you look through the Bible, there are three aspects of salvation. First aspect is what God does for us. And sometimes we call that redemption. It's the cross. The fact that Jesus died upon the cross so that as we put our faith in him, we can be saved, we can be forgiven, we can be given a new life, we can be given the promise of eternal life. And again, it's those small words, isn't it? What God does for us. It's all what God has done, not what we'd have done. The second one is the work that God does in us, which is what we sometimes call sanctification, which is a long word, which basically means that when we become Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our hearts and wants to make us more like Jesus. That's why we become Christians, that God will mold us and make us into the image of Jesus. And the third one is the work that God does through us, our service to him. And that's why we become Christians. Not because it's an end in itself. Because God wants us to be his people in the world and to serve him. And again, at the end of that passage in Ephesians chapter 2 where he talks about being saved by grace. Immediately afterwards, in verse 10, it says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works." We're not saved by good works, but we're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So what does it mean to work out our salvation? And that's we're still on working out our salvation. To work out our salvation. It could easily mean to work at our salvation. And that means to give it our very best. To do as much as we possibly can with the gift that God has given to us. Realizing that salvation is an ongoing process. God is still doing a work in our heart. You know, there are many Christians who just don't get this thought of working at or working out their salvation. They become Christians and they think, great, isn't being a Christian wonderful? They get their chair out, put a hat on, get a drink, sit down, and think, that's it. I've done it. God has prepared a place for me in heaven, and I'll be there soon. You know, that's not what Jesus spoke about as salvation. You know, he didn't say it was always going to be easy. It didn't say we didn't have to work at things. He said that in the good times and in the bad times, work out or work at your salvation. And isn't it interesting that Paul adds with fear and trembling? Why do you think he did that? Because God isn't the God that we've got to be frightened of and fearful for. But the reason he said that is salvation is such a wonderful gift which God has given to us, we don't want to waste it. You know, we were doing Christianity Explored on Wednesday, and one of the questions in Christianity Explored was, what's the best news you've ever heard? And obviously, it's the good news of salvation on the cross. And as Christians, we ought to be terrified of wasting the gift that God has given to us. I want you to imagine that's a barbecue. I was planning to bring a barbecue this morning, but I didn't. I've just brought a tray with a thing on. You know, Paul, elsewhere in his letters, speaks about us working out our salvation and says at one time we're going to have to stand before Jesus. And the works that we do are going to be tested as if by fire. And he says we can have three different responses. So our work can be like three different things. It can be like straw. Or it can be like wood. Or it can be like silver or a precious metal. And again, I was going to bring a lighter and set fire to it all this morning. But I could see there'd be a few faces like that wouldn't like. But you can imagine what would happen, can't you? The straw will burn. Eventually the wood will burn. But the silver will stay there and will last forever. And you know, that's what Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians and verse 3, that we will be tested, or our works will be tested by fire. And what are they going to be like? Are they going to be works or things that will last forever? Which leads us really to verse 13. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And then the important part is, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his purpose. You know, God is still working in our hearts. That's what salvation is about. He didn't stop when we've become Christians. He works in us by his Spirit. And we, there's a lovely verse in Romans chapter 5 when it says that God pours his love into our hearts by his Holy Spirit. We were looking at the prayer meeting on Thursday evening, and John brought to us another verse from Romans chapter 8 and verse 11. We were looking at Romans chapter 8, and he pointed us to chapter 8 and verse 11, where Paul says, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. In other words, God, through his Spirit, as we're Christians, puts his power into our lives. He pours his love into our lives. He pours his power into our lives. He gives us everything we need to live the Christian life. But you know, he doesn't want us to be reservoirs. He wants us to be channels. What's the difference between a reservoir and a channel? A reservoir stores stuff, doesn't it? It stores water. A channel allows it to flow through. And whatever God puts into our hearts by his Holy Spirit, he doesn't want us to stay there. He wants it to flow out to those around us and flow out to the world around us. George Muller said this: we are to work out what God in his grace has worked in us. Isn't that lovely? That God in his grace is still working in our hearts, but he wants us to work that out. And you know, I've read these verses very often, and I've preached on them before, but I've always thought of them as being words to an individual. That Paul was speaking to the Philippian Christians as individuals. But I think that the more I've read through Philippians just this few weeks, yes, it is individual. God is speaking to you and to me as individuals and saying we've got to work out our salvation, work at our salvation. But I think he's talking corporately. He's talking to the Philippian church as a whole. When we looked at those verses at the beginning of chapter 2, when he's talking about the unity between them and the love that they show between them. So he's not just talking about working out your salvation or working at your salvation as individuals, but as a church together. It's a corporate working out of our salvation. And you know, that applies to the second thing he says. Because the second thing that Paul says is that we're to shine like stars in the universe, both as individuals and as a church. And he tells them to shine like stars in a crooked and perverse generation. And again, on at the Christianity Explored, we were thinking of the fall, thinking of what the world is like. And it is a crooked and perverse generation. But it's interesting that Paul says a generation and not a crooked and perverse world. And if you look back in the Old Testament, the people of Israel are referred to in that way. People of Israel who weren't loyal to God. In Deuteronomy, it calls them a warped and crooked generation. In Psalm 78, it calls them a stubborn and rebellious generation. So this crooked and perverse generation refers to the world, but can also refer to some people in the church. The church worldwide, not necessarily the local church, who cannot be seeking the ways of God. And he says, we'll be stars in the universe. And if you look at the bottom of your, if you've got the NIV and you look at the bottom, you'll find out that there are two translations for the word which means hold on to. He says we're to shine like stars as we hold on to or hold out the word of life. It can be either of them. They're both equally valid. In other words, as Christians, we've got to hold on to the word of life. We've got to hold on to the truth of the gospel. The things that we've learned, the things that we've been shown, the things that we know, we've got to cling to them and hold fast to them. Because it's only as we do that, that we can shine like stars in the universe. It's only as we allow God's word to transform our lives that others will see us as stars. I'm sure you've all looked up on a starry night. You don't often get it in a city, do you? But when you're out in the country, you get some beautiful starry nights. I remember years ago we used to camp. And oftentimes, if you got up in the middle of the night for a certain purpose, and you looked out at the stars, it was wonderful. You could just stand looking at them. It was dark, there were no lights about, and the stars just shone. And there was no doubting them. I think that's what Paul was saying here. We as Christians are to shine. We're in a dark world. People need to see the light of Christ. So it's to shine as stars in the universe. But stars can also mean something different in this context. The word that's used, the word stars in this Philippian letter can also mean light bearers. Remember Jesus said, it's very challenging, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But what did he say to his disciples? You are the light of the world. And I find that very challenging. In the same way that Jesus said he was the light of the world, he's now left us as his light. I think it was last week or the week before, we had that photograph backing on one of the hymns or songs that we sang. Don't know whether you recognise where it is. Can you think where it's been taken from? It's obviously been taken from space. Pardon? Space station. But what's it a photograph of? Pardon? Yeah, but part of France and part of the UK. You can see that, you can see Paris lit up, you can see London lit up. Yeah, although, wouldn't it be wonderful if as Christians we were shining like lights like that? You know, God has put Christians all over the world, in every nation, and he wants us to shine where he has put us. He wants us to show others his light and his gospel. And he talks about holding out the word of life. As we hold on to the word of life, we can become stars. But when we are stars, we need to hold out the word of life. At David King's funeral on Wednesday, I think it was Martin that said, wherever David King went, he had a tract in his pocket. He was never without a tract so that he could speak to people. And you know, I think as Christians, we ought to be able to hold out the word of life. You know, the Gideons constantly have a New Testament in their pocket. There's a cupboard on the left there, which I think is very rarely opened. Books are stuffed in there. New Testaments are stuffed in there. Tracts are stuffed in there. If you haven't got tracts in your pocket or a New Testament, open that cupboard on that side, my left, your left as you go out. There are lots of tracts in there. Lots of New Testaments. Carry a New Testament. carry a tract as you go and offer it to someone. We were out on Street Pastors on Friday night, and there was a guy who came out, he'd been out of prison a couple of weeks. No, it wasn't, it was Wednesday. He came out of prison Wednesday, and we saw him Friday. He was a homeless man, and he said, as all people say, remember when there were drugs somewhere on Walcott Street or London Road, and he'd put him put in prison, and he said he wasn't involved in that, but that's why he was. And he'd come out, but he said he'd been talking to a chaplain in prison. And I happened to have one of those in my Street Pastor pocket. He was thrilled to bits. You know, he took it and said, that's great. You know, I showed him the bits in the front, where to read. It wasn't as if I was imposing it upon him. He took it willingly. So have a tract, have a New Testament in your pocket to give out to people. Hold out the word of life as well as holding on to it. Two things, Paul said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling and shine like stars in the universe. But then Paul goes on, really, to tell people about his future plans. But in those future plans, he gives us just a couple of examples, three examples, Timothy, Epaphroditus, and himself, of people who are working out their salvation and who are shining like stars in the universe. And very briefly, verse 17, Paul speaks about himself. He says he's being poured out like a drink offering. He's giving his life in the service of Christ. He knows he's coming to the end of his life. But he's already said earlier on in the letter, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. As long as he's serving Christ, he doesn't matter. Then he goes on to talk about Timothy's plans, and he hopes at some point in the future to send Timothy to the Philippian church. But notice what he says about Timothy. He says he's got no one else like Timothy. He takes a genuine interest in others. He says, verse 21, everybody else looks after their own interests rather than Christ's interests. But Timothy puts Christ first and serves Christ through serving others. It's interesting, right at the beginning of the letter, and I think this is the only letter that Paul actually does it, the letter is from Paul and Timothy. Timothy is such a faithful servant that Paul says the letter's from him as well as from Paul. And then Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus has come from Philippi to bring this gift to Paul in Rome. During the time he got very ill, he's recovered. Paul sending him back with this letter, and he says a few things about him. Verse 25, he calls him a brother, a fellow worker, a fellow soldier. He says about him serving the Philippian church by bringing this gift to him. He risked his life. He nearly died. He was almost ill. And even when he was ill, he was concerned about what the Philippian church thought about him. In other words, he was totally dedicated to the service of Christ. And that's what it means to work out your salvation with fear and trembling and to shine like stars in the universe, to give your life over to the Lord and to let him work in you and through you to his glory. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've done in our lives. And Lord, this morning you speak to each one of us. Lord, we realise that we're not what we should be. We haven't got to the end of the road. Salvation is just the start. And we want, Lord, to be the people that you want us to be in our day and generation. Lord, we want to be able to work out our salvation. We want to live for you. We want to do things which will last, store up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And Father, we want to shine like lights in this dark universe. We want to see others coming to faith in you. And we realise, Lord, that we can only do that as we're channels of the blessings that you have poured out to each one of us. Amen.